smile and sing a happy melody.
Chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Down into verse 18, if you would. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Crinchia, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty into the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we ask God that you would bless again as you done so many times and so often, the Scriptures this morning. Father, we want to thank you for the manifold, abundant blessings, Lord, that we've experienced the past week, just in the past hour, in the last moments, Lord. We pray, God, that you would lend power to the Scriptures, power to the message, give direction. Pray that I may speak properly to the people so that they may understand. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Seeking a title for the message, you might call it Married and Serving God. Married and Serving God. Which is one of the reasons why I especially wanted to call Brother Rudy and his wife and the family to come up and sing. As an example of married and serving God. We found Brother Billy and Sister Vicki out on the buses this morning picking up children and the things they do, and married and serving God. Married and serving. We look around the church and we can see others. Married and serving God. Paul and Silas are on Paul's second missionary journey at the beginning of Acts 18. We see from the first verse that he's already made a trip where he was at Athens, and from Athens, he travels down to Corinth. If you should have it'd be nice maybe sometime if we are just blessed with a bunch of nice big maps that we can have, either of Asia and Asia Minor, and maybe a large map we could pull of the Holy Land, so that we can see actually where these things are taking place geographically. But he's over that area that you would know as Greece. He goes from Athens to Corinth. And in verse 2, it says that Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila. Usually, as far as I understand, you more commonly find something when you're looking for something. Paul was apparently looking for someone. And I don't know if he knew him before he got there, or if he had heard of him and he went looking for him, or if he just found him in the due course of his Christian conduct of going out and telling people about Christ. He may have found him that way. But I do know from the Scriptures here that Aquila and Paul were both tent makers. It says that Aquila was from an area called Pontus. That is an area on the south edge of the Black Sea, an area that we would think of as Turkey. The south edge or the south coast of the Black Sea on your maps. And Paul, he was from an area, I would estimate somewhere about 200 miles south of that, on another coast, but they were both tent makers. Aquila was apparently very good at his craft, and understanding that anyone who's really good at a trade like tent making, and tents would have been bought and moved. They bought and moved. Tents are normally owned by traveling people. And so this word of a good tent maker would have filled the whole countryside. Oh, where'd you get your tent made? Oh, I had Aquila make it up there. He's a good craftsman. He got good seams in it, sews a tight seam, and the thread and everything's real close together. He does an excellent job of tent making. Where'd you get yours made? Oh, Paul made mine. And so they may have known each other before Paul got saved. They may have. I don't know. But somewhere, and it doesn't say when exactly, that Aquila and Priscilla, his wife, went to Rome. And when they were there, this man by the name of Claudius, he wants the Jews out of there. It's not uncommon in history to find rulers who didn't want Jews around. We're all too familiar with some of them in the past that wanted to get rid of the Jews. And so this man did too, nothing uncommon as far as rulers. And so the Jewish people had to flee, and Aquila and Priscilla had gone to Corinth. And then Paul comes into town. Aquila, his name means eagle. It's also the name of a well-known Roman legion officer. Now, I don't believe that's who he was, but the name is there, the Roman name. And Priscilla, her name means just old-fashioned simplicity. Old-fashioned simplicity. Both of them are Roman names, and her name comes from the family name of Prisca, which in secular writings is real prevalent through Roman history there. And so apparently she comes from a family of well-to-do people. And they are now in Corinth. Paul comes to Corinth and meets this couple. And as we find, every time the Bible mentions Aquila's name, it always mentions Priscilla's name. Every time. And for your scriptures, it's found 6 times in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 18, it's found 3 times. Verse 2, verse 18, and verse 26. It's also found in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, which we will go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, and we will go there. And in 2 Timothy 4:19. From the way God has put their names into his scriptures, this must have been a very close couple. So married and serving God, I would like to say that, number one, they are one in marital bliss. I mean, this is a happily married couple. And out of these 6 times that their names are mentioned in the Bible, 3 times Aquila's name comes first. 3 times Priscilla's name comes first. Wow. What a co-hinky-dinky. And if you were to take those verses just as I gave you, and that's the way they would fall in the Word of God, as far as who's first and who's second, in Acts 18:2, it's Aquila. Verse 18 is Priscilla. 26, it's Aquila. In Romans, it's Priscilla. 1 Corinthians, it's Aquila. In Timothy, it's Priscilla. It alternates right down through there. It seems as though God has so ordered Scripture to indicate that between this couple, neither one of them is exalted above the other. Oh, what a way to live in marital bliss. That neither spouse exalts himself as greater than the other. Wow. They're one in marital bliss. Each of them considered the other so highly that even when their names are recorded in Scripture, you would find it equally, they're mentioned first. They had left their native country, and wherever the husband went, the wife was faithful to go. I believe that home was very well ordered. But I believe, as well as being ordered, I believe it was ordered because it was ordered around the Word of God. Now, these were Jews, and they didn't know the Old Testament. At that time, they didn't know Christ. So all they were trying to do is live by the Old Testament. But I believe that they were doing the very best that they could to live pleasing to God, both of them together. One in spiritual bliss. I believe this is one of those cases in the Word of God where you could say they were not unequally yoked together. I believe when they became yoked together, they made up their mind to really marry each other. You could say that they moved together in one orbit. When one moved, the other one moved. One in marital bliss. Not only that, I believe that in Romans, if we would look at Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, get a little more insight to this couple. Romans 16, verse 3 and 4. It says, to greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I gave thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I believe they were one in the Lord. I believe that's one of the reasons why they could be so effectual, as we'll see later in the message, or why they could accomplish so much, is that not only had they really set their minds to be married to each other forever, but they also set their minds that their home and their very individual lives was centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a home, a relationship in which the zeal, in which the effort put forth ultimately was for Christ. The Bible says that in all things that Christ may have the preeminence. And I believe Christ had the preeminence in their married life. I don't think there was one trying to live worldly and one trying to live spiritually, but rather both of them trying to live for God. Married and serving God. There's no word in here that tells when they got saved. Doesn't say if Paul won them to the Lord, or someone else had won them to the Lord. But whenever it was, apparently when they heard the word of God. Now realize this. They're Jews. They were Jews. They knew the Old Testament well, living as best they could under the Old Testament, looking for the Messiah, the promised one of God, and when someone, whether it be Paul or someone else, witnessed and testified about Christ, they accepted him as the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, the salvation promised to that nation. And I believe they're one in the Lord, because it seemed like every time a preacher came to town, as far as we know, it's out of the Word of God. Every time you find a preacher mentioned around their name, they're entertaining preachers. Preacher comes in town. Oh, preacher, why don't you come on over to our house? Evangelist comes in town. Why don't you come on over to our house? Missionary comes in town. We will come on. We want fellowship in our house. We want to have God's men, God's presence in our house. I believe they were one in the Lord for their Savior. As we read down in those passages there in Romans 18, we find that they were also one as far as a secular occupation. Now I know that she had household chores to do, but it seems to indicate in the passage in Acts 18, Acts 18, it seems to indicate in verse 3 their occupation. They were tent makers. They not only apparently worked well just as far as the marital union, but even as far as the necessary work for the operation of that home, both of them joined in labor for that home. Maybe one of them had to spend a week to go out and buy the material. The other one had to stay home and keep working. Maybe one of them had to go out and do the selling at times and marketing. The other would be stay there working. But whatever took place during the times that there was necessary work, they both shared in the labor to make that home work. If one of them shirks their duty, that sure does hurt the home. That hurts the service for the Lord. That hurts that marital union. If one labors and the other one shirks their duty, it makes it very difficult. This is a married couple that's serving God. They were one. They shared the toil. And not only in that, they weren't ashamed to do some manual labor. Oh, that's just the kind of job I don't want to do. I make my spouse do that. Oh, well, you know, I can do it, but I don't want to, so I'll have him or her do it. Oh my. Now, it says here that they were tent makers. They shared that load. They carried that burden. They weren't ashamed of manual labor. They were proud of their work. And we will find here in another verse that they used this occupation to the glory of God. The glory of God. And we'll cover that. Now, here's something that might help you as far as dads. The teaching of the Jewish rabbi, and this is just a teaching I had that's not a scriptural passage, but it's a good thing to keep in mind. Now, one of the teachings of the Jewish rabbi was that if a father did not teach his boy a trade, then he taught him to be a fool. Let me go over that again. That there was a teaching that if the fathers did not make sure that the boys learned a trade, then what they did was they taught them to be a thief. In learning that trade, what you're teaching that young man to earn his living, work for a living. Manual labor is honorable. Work is honorable. And if a man didn't teach his boy that, then they said that he had taught that boy to be a thief. You remember even our Savior, as he grew up in the home of Joseph, he learned a trade. And he was at times referred to as the carpenter. He learned a trade. He learned how to work with his hands in manual labor. It's not to be ashamed of. Not only I believe this couple was also one in their friendship for Paul. Here's a missionary comes into town, and whether he witnessed to him or whether someone had regards about that, and we find that Paul spends a lot of time with this couple. Now they had a trade, and Paul's a tent maker. They didn't have to let him work in the shop. They didn't have to let him stay in their home. We find that after this couple moves to Ephesus, that they even let Paul have church services in the house. I believe they were one in their friendship, not only for Paul, but for the other preachers that come by. Because we find that they did go to Ephesus when Paul went. Later, Paul left Ephesus. We find that over in Acts 18, 21. Paul left Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla stayed there. And while Priscilla and Aquila were in Ephesus, one of the greatest orators of that time came by named Apollos. A man who was a brilliant speaker. Man with a silver tongue, if you would. Eloquent in speech. But it says he had a shortcoming. He only knew the baptism of John. He didn't have any more revelation about the free grace of the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary that mankind may be saved. But it says that even though as Apollos had preached, they didn't revile and rebuke and tear down and cuss him out. They noticed during his preaching and his speaking that there was something lacking. He was correct as far as what he knew. In verse 26, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I think the normal custom would have been, became so great a preacher that in one place he's equated with the Apostle Paul. Some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm of Paul. In one place there in the book of Corinthians, and the writer being the Apostle Paul himself, he is equated with being as great a preacher as Paul was. And who was the insignificant, shall we say, couple that taught Apollos the gospel of Jesus Christ? Just a couple little old tent makers. A couple married and serving God. And they were instruments in the hands of God of bringing about one of the greatest preachers and orators for the cause of Christ in that century. Wow. We know a lot of great preachers today. But how many of us know that person or persons responsible for that preacher's understanding of the gospel of Christ? Few of us. But my, how mightily some people have been used of God. And some of them, married couples, serving God. They were one friendship, not only for Paul, but also for other preachers. But along with this friendship for Paul and their liking to have preachers and all come over and talk with Apollos, Romans chapter 16 and verse 3 gives you an indication of why they were successful. And it said, Paul says, they were my helpers in Christ. In Christ. Whenever they helped Apollos, whenever they helped Paul, whenever they helped Silas, whenever they helped any other man of God coming through town, they did it with the right heart, with the right motive. They didn't have Apollos over because he was a great preacher. They had him over that they might tell him more about Christ. They didn't have him over to rebuke and tear down his preaching, but it was to encourage and instruct and lift him up and make him better than he was. That's a good motive, to make him better than he was. All too often we find people that just want to do the opposite. But they had a good heart. They were one in fellowship for Paul. They were one in knowledge of the Scripture. When they reasoned with Apollos, this man was a brilliant man. Apollos was a powerful and eloquent man. He knew the manners of speech. He knew the rules of debate. He knew psychology on how to make people's minds travel certain ways during the message. He knew how to do those things. But they reasoned of him. And they couldn't have done it. They couldn't have persuaded Apollos anywhere at all if they themselves had not been grounded in the Word of God and able to present their case from the Scriptures. I believe when they went through the Scriptures and the Word of God with Apollos, that they knew it so well that he too knew what they're saying was of God. I believe they were one in their knowledge of the Scriptures. These people were greatly used, married, and serving God. I believe they were one in service. I think when it mentions that they were meeting in her house, I don't think Priscilla was hollering and screaming about there's dirt coming in the front door. I don't think she was too upset about the things around the house that got fingerprints on them. I believe that they had made up their mind that whatever they had, both of them together, they gave it to the cause of Christ. They were one in their service for the church. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 16:19, it says, Aquila and Priscilla salute you. And in that verse it says, with the church, said in their house. They said, we want to get so far involved in the church. We want to be so active in the things of God that we want it in our own house. We want church in our house. Wouldn't it be good if every couple that wanted to serve God, their house was as though they were at church? Wow. And what hurts the marriage and serving God, what hurts it so badly, is when the home permits those things in it that remove the church atmosphere from it. Amen. This home had the church in it. The church, the heartbeat of the church, the activity of the church, the desires of the church, the standard of the church. The church was in the home, not outside the home. We want the church in our home. The church is a vital part of our family life. A vital part of our family life. We don't want anything in the home that's going to take the church life. Mary, I'm serving God. You know, by doing this and by having that home the way it was, they were able to cut their sorrow in half. You see, if you've got a sorrow and your spouse shares it, you can cut your sorrow in half. But you know, if you've got something that's blessed your heart, you can double your joy. You can cut your sorrow in half and you can double your joy. Tradition has it, and you can't always put a lot of stock in tradition, but tradition and secular writings has it that later on that Priscilla and Aquila were beheaded for their faith outside the city. And that is probably not too hard to really believe. Because Paul has said in Romans chapter 16 and 4, Romans chapter 16 and verse 4, Paul wrote in the Scriptures, who have for my life laid down their own necks. There apparently came something along that we will never know until we ourselves are in glory. But an incident and a situation apparently came along that Aquila and Priscilla literally put their lives in danger for Paul's sake. He said, who have for my life laid down their own necks. They apparently were willing, whether for the preacher, or whether it was for the church, or whether it was for the cause of Christ, they were willing to serve God even if it required their heads being chopped off. And they were one on that resolution and that danger. No matter what comes, no matter how it comes, whether it be for the preacher, whether it be for the church, whether it be anything, it's for the cause of Christ. If necessary, we'll die for it. They settled their heart, their family, that marriage union to serve Christ. We have other examples in the Word of God that are not as pleasant as this couple right here. But for us as adults, and whether we be married or whether we may in the future consider the situation of marriage, some people may consider it yet in the future. And if that be so, you need to remember this couple. They were one in the marital bliss. They had set their mind on that. They were one in their service for the Lord. They were one in their friendship for the ministry and the occupation necessary for the going on of the home. They were one in the scriptures, one in their service for Christ. If our home is lacking, if the church is not in our home, we need to strive and work married, but serving God. Sometimes things do happen in one's life. Sometimes wrong decisions have been made, and more often than not when we're young. And we've already seen that maybe there's been a dark spot in the history of our decisions concerning marital relations. No matter what we've done in the past, no matter what the past is, if we'll come to Him with a right heart, if we'll come to Him with a repentant heart, He'll cleanse it all. He'll give us a new opportunity. He'll let you have another chance. He'll let you begin anew, and things can be made right as they ought to be. Aren't you glad God's a wonderful God like that? Some of us have made terrible lives in our private life and the things that we've done as far as habits. And God's given us a new start. We've seen things in our family with our children where we started out wrong and we came to know Christ, and God's given us a chance now to do something different with our children and teach them the proper way. God's given us another chance. God will give a man or a woman the opportunity, if there's been mistakes in the past, to begin to live anew for Him. Give them that joy like these people need. Give them that happiness. Give them Christ in their home and the church. You know, He can do it. Aren't you glad He can? Aren't you glad He can? We have a wonderful God. As we stand for time of invitation, Mr. Brother Rudy might come and play. Miss Deb's got one in her lap that's asleep. You might come and play a song, just a song of invitation if you play. And God wants to bless our home. God wants to bless even the future homes that we might have here in the church. The future marriages. God would like to bless them. But you know, God would also like to give us the grace and the wisdom and the patience necessary sometimes to see our homes turned around. God instituted marriage there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And God would love to use a man and a woman together for His service. But if we've made an error, mistake, misjudgment, or if we, even though maybe of no fault of our own, find us in an unfavorable situation, God's not looking down to be harsh on people. You know, if you got a heart that really wants to know God and really wants to serve God and you want to do right, God wants that even more than you do. He wants that more than you do. You may have even shed a few tears over the situations. But how much more it's touched the heart of God. You know, and if there's always been a close relationship, you know one thing we ought to do? We ought to be down here counting our blessings before God. If you've seen God do things in your family life, we ought to be counting our blessings. If there's still some things that need to be worked out, and sometimes it seems as though it's just a real tangled ball of yarn that can no longer be straightened out, God can straighten it out. God can bless your life. He can make things in your life the way it ought to be. If we'll turn our hearts, turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. While Brother Rudy's playing, if you need to come to the altar, why don't you come and have a time of thanksgiving. The Bible says that when we offer up thanks, it's called a sacrifice. I guess there's some here that if we ask for a sacrifice of finances this morning, some of y'all would probably do it. But the Bible says that the sacrifice is in thanksgiving. That's also the second step when a man goes away from a God. It doesn't say he quits giving or quits attending. It says he quits being thankful. Quits being thankful. Appreciate those that have already been concerned, either wanted to thank the Lord for some things or talk over some things with the Lord. Maybe just, can't ever tell, some people that come to the altar and pray, and some people, not everyone is at the altar, some are praying in a pew. Some just may be asking the Lord for the patience, the strength, the grace. It goes through some difficulties that they might be having. God, how good it's been to look into the Word of God and see a young couple that served God. Lord, over the years, Lord, as they grew older, they remained firm in their faith. God, how they were such a blessing to other people. Lord, just that one example of having Apollos over and fellowshipping and showing him more about the gospel of Christ. Lord, their efforts there caused thousands upon thousands through the preaching of Apollos to come to know Christ. Lord, help us to realize that the seeds that we sow are important. And Lord, help us to realize that it's not necessary that the world and those about us look upon us as doing great works. Lord, help us to strive to train people that can do the great works and that we can look up to them. Father, that we may put Christ as preeminent in our life and in our home. Father, one of the greatest attacks that we're having today is upon the home. Lord, there's some here and about that we've known in the past and will probably know in the future have suffered an attack by the devil upon the home. Lord, I pray that as it takes place, Lord, if they can draw closer to you. Lord, there may be some heartache. There may be some tears. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit be there to soothe their heart and to love them. Lord, to give them the patience and the grace and the strength to be faithful until the answers come. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.